Psalm 116, and we'll begin at the first verse. When you have it, please say amen.
Amen.
If you don't, say name it, label me. Amen. Listen now for a reading of God's holy word.
Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord, and gracious our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple when I was brought low. He saved me. 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounties to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of his faithful ones. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Come on, give our scripture reader a round of applause. My wife, Lee Mildred, said during the scripture reading, she says, she read that.
Yes, she
did. She read that. The 12th verse is our thesis verse for the sermon this morning. Please underline it in your Bibles. It reads as follows. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me?
Amen.
What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? Amen. My brothers and my sisters, with the help of your prayers and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I want to preach to you briefly from the question of, don't you miss payphones? Don't you miss payphones? Today, Providence, we find ourselves in what is historically called the third Sunday of the Easter season. And as we diligently work to keep the power of the resurrection on the forefront of our minds, we're challenged today to ask ourselves, what does Easter mean in your life beyond the fact that Christ is risen? What does Easter mean in your life beyond the fact that Christ is risen? The annual message of Easter, the annual celebration of Jesus getting up and the tomb being empty, these are things we hear every year, but what exactly are we supposed to do with this message? We ask this question because as Christians, you do realize our entire faith, therefore our entire lives, are predicated on the fact that Jesus lives, that Christ is risen, and that our Redeemer is alive. So this means that the Easter season should intrude and impact your life in a significant and an important way. So what does Easter really mean now that Christ has risen? As faithful believers, God expects that we would respond to the season of Easter with confession and repentance and unity, transformation, obedience, and love. In our text this morning, in this 116th psalm, the psalmist has considered all of these as appropriate responses to a God who has done so much for us. And what the psalmist does here in this psalm is the psalmist characterizes the very responses to Easter in a very simplified, easy-to-implement set of responses that give you and I a model for what we should be doing in response to the Easter Resurrection Sunday. This model embedded in this psalm tells the reader exactly what you can offer back unto the Lord for all the Lord has done for you. This psalm is supposed to be your way and my way of saying thanksgiving to God for all that God has done for us. And we begin unpacking this model by considering how the psalm opens. The psalm opens this way. It says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. This is important because in the midst of my disobedience, in the midst of my separation from God, the record records that humanity has been calling out to God since the days of Moses. From generation to generation, we always knew that we needed the Lord because we just couldn't get right on our own. We couldn't find righteousness in and of ourselves. And when one reads the Old Testament on into the Gospels, what you read is a people who lost their way, a people who lost their purpose, and ultimately, a people who lost their relationship with God. This is why verse 3 in the psalm is so impactful for us, because truly without that heavenly relationship, humanity has certainly felt the snares of death encompass you. You felt the pangs of Sheol laying hold on you, and many of us can acknowledge you know what it is to suffer distress and anguish. There's many parallels you and I can draw here in this psalm, because just as humanity was without God in the Old Testament, you haven't always been a Christian. You haven't always been coming to church. So there's a time in your life that you can remember when you encountered a situation when you were without God. And some of us don't even have to look back that far in our lives to remember some situations when we were without God. And we realize that whenever you encounter situations in your life and God is not leading you, when God is not in relationship with you, the snares of dying relationships encompass you. The pains of hell-like situations have a hold on you, and you end up suffering anguish and distress. But then the psalmist comes back in the fourth verse and says, in the midst of my anguish, I called on the name of the Lord. In the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my problems, I said, O Lord, save my life. And don't you know, sooner than right now and quicker than yesterday, the Lord heard your prayer, that he sent Jesus down from heaven to intercede on our behalf, and his life-giving resurrection was soon upon us. The psalmist says, save my life, O Lord. Save us, you and I have shouted in our lives. And in that moment, the power of Easter, the power of the resurrection becomes real in our lives. It's only when you shout, save us, O Lord, that you give a greater hope for your family. Only when you shout, save us, O Lord, that you give a greater reach toward your destiny, that you get able to give something more to live for in this life. There's something higher to love for, something more joyful to smile for, something more holy to be thankful for. O Lord, save my life. This is how Easter meets your present life. This is how Easter meets your present circumstance. Because when you say, save my life to the Lord, what you are ultimately saying is, save my life, because that which was dead in my life is now risen. Save my life, because my hope is built on nothing less. Save my life, because despair can no longer live here. Save my life, because the devil can no longer dwell in my spirit. And just by sending Jesus, God did that for us. Just by sending Jesus, by Jesus dying on the cross, by Jesus getting up on Sunday morning, the Lord was willing to save your life. And so in the 12th verse of the psalmist is saying to himself, wait a minute, God has done so much for me. God has blessed me in so many mighty and miraculous ways. God has kept me in so many ways. And so in the 12th verse of this continuous stream of consciousness, the psalmist says, what shall I return to the Lord? for all of his bounty to me. In other words, the psalmist is posing the question that you and I ought to pose every day. For all of God's blessings and his benefits, for all of God's grace and his mercy, for all of God's resurrection and his spirit, for all of God's goodness in spite of me, his greatness in light of me, and loving me in tired and tight times, what can I return to God for all that God has done for me? This 12th verse becomes the motivating question of the psalm, and ultimately becomes the motivating question of this message this morning. During this season of Easter, what can you do for Christ? What can you do for God in return for all that God has done for you? And we find the answer to the question very neatly tucked away in the 13th and 14th verses of the psalm. The response comes in the form of three first-person assertions. The question is, what can you and I do for Christ in return that all he has done for me? And the psalmist replies, I will lift, I will call, and I will pay. Let me see if I can work with each one and break it down, and then I take my seat. The psalmist opens the 13th verse by stating, I will lift the cup of salvation. I will lift up the cup of salvation. Here, as you think about lifting up a cup, we see the imagery of a toast being offered at what is surely a divine banquet. The people are around the table. Everyone's glasses are full. The divine and respected host has walked into the room, and someone says, let us have a toast. And so they lift up their cups as a symbol to signify honor, as a symbol to signify respect and gratitude. And so what you and I are to realize from this very verse is that we are to lift up the cup of salvation because you and I both know that salvation has been provided to us as a people, and we surely did not deserve it. We realize that our lives have been saved and redeemed, and we will everlasting forever be with God in heaven. And every one of us in here is honest enough to admit, either out loud or in your spirit, that I know Pastor Williams has not lived in such a way that I deserve to be in heaven with God. There's nothing so special about me. I haven't been so good, so mighty, so holy, or so great. So I can toast the cup of salvation for God. I can lift up my cup to signify the honor, respect, and gratitude for the one who was lifted up on the cross. I can show my gratitude for the one who was lifted up so that I might live. I can show my respect for the one who was lifted up so that I can have relationship. And so one day, because God was lifted up on the cross, then I can be lifted up in glory. So I can lift my cup of salvation. When I'm being pulled down on all sides by the negative Nancy's and the pouting Peters, I can lift my cup. When fear is pushing me down and away from God's will, I can lift my cup. When my friends are bringing me down with petty foolishness, I can lift my cup. When my job is taking me down with frustration, irritation, and agitation, I can lift my cup. When my past is holding me down from being all that God has called me to be, I can lift my cup. When my family is shaking me down with a few pennies that I have in my pocket, I can lift my cup. Because Easter, brothers and sisters, is our season to remember your salvation, to put first in our minds all that Christ has done for you, and to realize that we cannot dishonor the memory of a risen Savior by lowering the cup in view of worldly frustrations. I won't lower my cup in view of poor situations. I won't lower my cup in view of people's irritations. But rather, in the midst of whatever I might see, experience, or be going through, I will lift my cup. I will remember the life that he saved. I will lift my cup in honor. I will strive to live according to the high calling that is on my life as a Christian. The psalmist says, I will lift the cup of my salvation. And if one were to keep on reading the psalm in the 13th verse, you would notice that the psalmist continues by stating, I will lift the cup of salvation, and then I will call on the name of the Lord. This is interesting here in the psalm, because if you've ever taken part at a toast, at a banquet, or at a wedding, you will notice that once you raise your glass, the toast leader calls on the name of the one who is to be honored. To the one to whom we are sending grace, good tidings, glorious blessings, and ultimate respect, we call on the name. Just so we don't get it twisted as to who we are honoring, just so we don't mess up who we are blessing, just so you don't mess up and give somebody else the recognition, the host always calls the name of the person to be honored, to the one for whom we gather, to the one for whom we respect and adore, we call on a name. And notice, brothers and sisters, that whenever we're giving a toast, you don't just call any name. You call a particular name, a specific name, so that everyone in the building knows who is being honored. Here, what the psalmist is trying to teach you and I is that there ought to be something about the way that you live your life where it is obvious who you are honoring by the way that you live. It ought to be obvious by the way you treat other people who it is that you are respecting. And after you lift the cup of your salvation, then out of reverence and respect, you have to call on the name of the Lord so that you leave no doubt as to who has kept you all the days of your life. There are people who can claim, "I will call on the name of the Lord to leave no question who saved my life. I will call on the name of the Lord to leave no confusion about who has blessed me." And I want to be clear, crystal clear, that my life is redeemed. It wasn't saved by my mommy or my money. It wasn't my intelligence or my friend. It wasn't my might or my own power. But I can proclaim today that my life has been changed. My life has been saved because I knew how to call on the name of the Lord. And the psalmist is making it clear in the psalm that in every way and at all times, you need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to let people know that once I was down and out and somebody lifted me up. Once there were tears coming down my eyes and somebody wiped my tears away. Somebody made a way for me. Somebody kept me. Somebody loved me. Somebody loved me. And it wasn't just anybody. It was the name of the Lord. You can call him Lord. You can call him El Shaddai, that means he's God Almighty. El Elyon means he's God Most High. Call him Adonai, that means he's Master. Call him Yahweh, that means he's Jehovah. Call him Nisi, that means he's the Lord my man. Raha, the Lord my shepherd. Rapha, the Lord who heals me. Shama, the Lord is there. Sintanu, the Lord is righteous. Elohim, the God is everlasting. Elohim, he is my God. Jireh, he is my provider. But no matter what name you call, just make sure you call on the name of the Lord. The psalmist says, "I know who saved me. I know who kept me. I know who died for me. So in this life, I will call on the name of the Lord." So here in response to this great and glorious season of Easter, the first thing I do is I lift the cup of salvation, and I live in such a way to try to honor the one who saved me. And then I call on the name of the Lord to make it clear who is the one that has kept me. And then the psalmist says, in the presence of all the people, I will pay my vows to the Lord. This is quite interesting, the way this is constructed here in the text. The psalmist has put this together, and he talks about paying vows. But it's not so much what he talks about, it's how he talks about it. He says, I'm going to pay my vows in the presence of all the people. We'll get to what paying vows means in a second, but please don't miss here in this particular pericope what he says. He says, here, when the vows are to be paid, you need to do it in the presence of all the people. This, brothers and sisters, is a clear call and support for public worship. This is why we get together. This is why we come to church. This is why you spend your time around the saints. Because
because I don't pay my vows in secret and in isolation. But God has been so good to me. God has been so gracious to me. God has blessed me in so many mighty and miraculous ways that I can publicly worship him and I can pay my vows and say, Lord, I know you kept me. Lord, I know you blessed me. Lord, I know you held me. And I can tell anybody who's listening. This carefully constructed clause of paying my vows speaks first to the decrease that occurs anytime you pay for anything. Think about when payment occurs, whether you are paying for merchandise, paying attention, or paying your debt to society. Anytime you pay for something, you have to decrease by giving it to someone else. We give tithes and pay offerings, decreasing our money and giving it back to God. We pay visits to those in need, decreasing our time and giving it to other people. We pay vows to the Lord. You pay vows with public worship, with public giving, with public sacrifice, with public praise, whereby in the presence of all the people, you become demonstrative of your willingness to decrease before the Lord so that his glory might be great within you. I pay my vows to Jesus because Jesus paid it all for me. I pay my vows for the Lord because the Lord purchased my salvation. I pay my vows because he gave so I might have. He bled so I might be healed. He died so I might live. And because he paid it all, I can pay my vows in the presence of all the people in honor of Easter. All that Christ has done for us and all that how the Lord has blessed you, surely you can lift up the cup of your salvation and surely you can call on the name of the Lord. But the last thing you've got to do, the text says, is pay your vows in the presence of all the people. That means letting anybody who's willing to listen know that I know it was God. I know it was God who held me. I know it was God who blessed me. And in the presence of all the people, I can pay my vows back to the one who paid it all for me. So if I lift up the cup of my salvation, and if I call on the name of the Lord, and if I pay my vows to all the people, that leaves but one burning question in the song. And that is, don't you miss a payphone? This question is seemingly disjointed and disconnected from the thesis of the sermon. And so what we must do is take what the psalmist has taught us, and we must carry it with us into our understanding of a now defunct invention called a payphone. Invented in the United States in 1889, the payphone, as many of us in here will recall, was a coin-operated public telephone located in a phone booth. The phone allowed the user to connect with another party who was not near them via a telephone line. To accomplish this connection with another user, in the earliest invention of the payphone, at the onset of the 20th century, you will remember that a user needed only to lift the receiver from the cradle. Then speaking to the operator, one would call on the name of the one they wanted to be connected to. The final step in the process was when the operator informed the user of the cost of the call, we would insert coins into the machine and pay for the connection to be made complete. So simple was this process, so helpful were payphones in the connections that they made, that at the height of a payphone's usage in the year 2000, the American Public Communications Council reported that some 2.2 million payphones were in use in the United States of America. Unfortunately, in just 16 years since the year 2000, with the onslaught of cell phones and other telecommunication technological advances, payphones are now rare, if not scarcely seen. Amen. The question is, don't you miss the payphone? Can anyone see my phone like this? The payphone itself is no longer of need in our modern day society. But the process of connecting with someone on the other end is a very interesting process that we should not lose in our Christian life today. And so as you think about what Easter means in your life, and you think about what you are supposed to be doing in response to the resurrection in your life, remember the payphone. Because when you think about the payphone, you realize that on the other end of your Christian call, there's an interested party named Jesus Christ who desires to talk to you. Jesus is already on the main line. So all you have to do in your life is lift the receiver off the rail. You do this by lifting the cup of salvation in your life. You call out to the one you want to talk to. You call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I yield. Lord, I'm here. Lord, I need thee. And don't you know that simply by paying the proper fare for your connection, by paying your vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people, the Lord our God will say, hello, I'm here for you. Hello, we talk about the Lord who will answer right on time. The Lord who will hear your every call. The Lord who answers every prayer, listens to every need, and blesses